All right, tonight is we're going to go through the last section of chapter 1, verses 8 to 21. And this is right from the verses Daniel, the title Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse, liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove your servants, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before you, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as you see us, deal with your servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. And wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. when we are desirous of the Lord's meat, as discussed last week, for his words, his truth, his portion, his will in our lives, as typified by Daniel not wanting to be defiled with the portion of the king's meat, but rather wanting only to eat what he knew would be healthier for him and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we are in fact being blessed to be given that hunger and thirst of God, a hunger and thirst that is after righteousness that shall be filled as we are dragged to Christ, whose flesh is meat indeed, and whose blood is drink indeed. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. And that's what the Lord is doing in the body of Christ. He's doing it all, but he's giving us that hunger and thirst and that drive. God makes a way where there seems to be none in each of our lives, as our sufficiency in God is found in him through Christ. God's purpose for his people is being fulfilled by way of consuming our old Adamic nature, represented by the first temple, and building a new creation that will stand forever. We are standing healthy before the king when we are granted to fulfill his will, which is accomplished by eating his words. Just Revelation 10:10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. So an angel represents the body of Christ, and the one eating it represents the body of Christ. We nourish each other through the relationship that we have with Christ, but Christ is the vine and we are the branches. Everything is coming through the vine. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, and that's the point. He's the vine. To think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Just pause for a second. The Hebrew word in the opening verse of our study for purposed is H7760, which means to put. And if we look at the ABB plus, we read this, and Daniel put unto, unto the G1909. And then if we go to these new covenant verses that use the number G1909, we see how God's will is purposed in every man's life. As every man, not just those who have God's spirit within them, but every man who lives and moves and has their being in Christ is having God's will purposed in their lives to be exactly what that book was written to be, what he has put upon our hearts. Whether that person is one who's become a vessel of honor in God's house, or whether that person remains in a state of dishonor, not having the wood, hay, and stubble burn out of them in this life. It is God who purposes and determines these things from the foundation of the world to his glory and for his purpose. The difference between God's will being fulfilled in the lives of those who are called and chosen and Lord willing, faithful to the end, is that God's will in the lives of the elect is being done in earth as it is in heaven, as opposed to God's purpose or will for mankind being fulfilled on the earth and in the earth in carnal minds that are not being transformed or conformed to the image of Christ in this life. And so Paul beseeches us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I have Ephesians 1:6 there. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So that's the acceptable and perfect will of God is determined through Christ, which is another way speaking of the fidelity to God's word that we are always striving for with one mind and one spirit found in Christ. In type and shadow, this verse that we're looking at, Daniel 1, verse 8, is telling us the same thing as Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, etc. So that word purpose there is unto, we can see, a put on, lay down upon, lay down up, it says, to put. And in Daniel 1:8, it's there in the first section, and Daniel put unto his heart, so as in no way he should be polluted in the table of the king, and then the wine of his banquet, and he petitioned the chief eunuch, so that in no way he should be polluted. And now we have it here in Mark 1, verse 10, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And of course, that represents the Spirit of God that Christ had without measure. That would be a sign, but telling us that this was what was going to nourish Christ. He would be given the Spirit of God, the words of God. He would fulfill the words of God. And there's a passage that says that he, in the volume of the book, he would come to do the will of God. And that is what he's doing in our lives. If Christ is in our lives, he's directing us to come to understand the will of God as we decrease and Christ increases in us. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by upon bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I have the verse here, 1 Corinthians 15:46, which tells us, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. And that was true for Christ as well. He had a natural experience as a baby, a young boy. The natural is represented by the bread alone. Where he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, that precedes the spiritual bread of life. which is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That natural experience that precedes the spiritual cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Christ's flesh did not inherit the kingdom of God, but it is a means to an end. You can think of the beautiful analogy of a worm to a butterfly. That really just paints the perfect picture. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Matthew 12, verse 18, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And of course, there's an inward application, Colossians 1:27, and he's teaching us, and we're learning to discern good and evil as we're chastened, we're scourged, we're learning, we're being taught through our trials to put off our flesh and to be able to fulfill the will of God in this life. In this section of Daniel, we see how the Lord can preserve his saints in Babylon and create circumstances for our favor in this life, as he did with Joseph in prison and with Daniel, who found favor as well with the prince of the eunuchs by God's mercy. The lesson to be learned in all of this, both with Joseph and Daniel, and I'm sure there are many other examples, is that the word of God was going to be preserved in type and shadow in the lives of those who God was working with, as it is literally being preserved in the lives of those today who have those words of eternal life given to them of God that are sanctifying us. And that's the process. It doesn't happen at once, but that's how we're being preserved through this sanctification process. John 17, verse 17 to 19, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Christ's experience as our high priest sanctified him. He went through the process first. And all of his life, he carried his cross. He endured until the end, didn't love his life, didn't hold on to his life, sacrificed his life. If it says in Romans 5:10, I always come back to that, by his death we were reconciled, by that process that Christ went through, how much more will we not be saved by his life which is in us? That's Colossians 1:27. That's the sanctifying process, which is done through the truth, and Christ, of course, is that truth within us. Christ is directing us as our head, the author and the finisher of our faith, who we are told to confidently believe will finish this work of faith within us. That work involves purifying those words of life in this age, which is 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of our faith is precious for that reason, because it purifies the words of Christ that are given to us. A type and shadow of that purifying process is being shown throughout the chapters of Daniel, and admonishes us today to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith of Christ, of course, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And that brings us to our first verse. So, you know, God is merciful in the world. I want to make that point, too, that they're being tempted, and God is able to create a hedge and protect and lower and raise the hedge as he will with that other fold that Christ talked about. So there's a work going on there, but it's not the work that's going on within the body of Christ. We're being sanctified with the word. The word's being purified, and the word is being prepared in our heart so that we can then show mercy, of course, to the rest of the world and bring that truth that God shows to the first fruits and blesses us to understand. Our first verse, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And in short, this is just saying he, in type and shadow, he purposed to come out of Babylon. He wasn't going to partake of that meat. What Daniel purposed in his heart to do was of the Lord, as we read in Proverbs 16:1 that says, the preparations of the heart of the man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Coming out of her, my people, is accomplished by savoring the things of God and not the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. But he turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And of course, he would, one day he would, once the Spirit was given, he would start to savor the things of God. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So it's all of the Lord. That hunger and thirst for righteousness comes from God through Christ. That new appetite that we have, that desire to serve the Lord. God prepared Daniel to make this request of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it symbolizes our resisting the devil and tearing down the spiritual strongholds through Christ in our lives, so that we can, like Daniel, not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. As mentioned, the positive example of meat and drink is symbolized by the body and blood of Christ that represent the undefiled word of God. The altar that we are blessed to eat at in advance of the world who serve us in their unbelief. And we have the verses here, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I really think that I wanted another verse there. What I wanted to say there is our communion, is it not the body and the blood of Christ? So that's a more important point at this section, because as I say here, as mentioned, the positive example of meat and drink is symbolized by the body and the blood of Christ. That represents the undefiled word of God. So when we understand how important that is, we realize, okay, this is our communion, the body and the blood of Christ, the suffering of Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. We'll fix that. So we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And that's why that verse fits together with that so well, because God wants us to know that we're separated for that reason. We're separated to partake of and be nourished by the words of Christ. And they're fiery words. They're going to burn out everything that can be burned out. But Christ will be in the midst of that fiery experience, so that at the end of the day, there will be holiness. God's work moves forward because of God's favor, as demonstrated with this verse where we read, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. There was a softening of hearts happening here so that this dialogue and relationship could even begin to bear the fruit that we are going to read of in the following few verses. This reminds us again that all things are for our sakes, and that God will not withhold anything from us that is not for our good. And that goodness of God is working at work in Christ's body that is leading to salvation. That's why he tells us, don't give any thought what you will say. We take no anxious thought for the morrow. We plan, we prepare for the future, but we don't go through this life with any anxiety. And if we do, we ask the Lord to remove it. And that's the miracle, that Christ can come in and remove those spirits that have to be removed in order for us to have that calm that we need in this life. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So whatever God sets before us, whatever we have to face, if God is granting us this power, he tells us nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's what he's telling us here. These are the riches to be able to endure to the end, be found with the righteousness of Christ in us is an incredible blessing and something that God tells us he can accomplish. You will drink the cup. I will finish this work in you. And the scriptures point us in that direction to give us an incentive to say, you know what? We're not laboring in vain. The Lord's building the house. We're doing this together as a family. And what God has started, he's going to finish. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear, my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children, which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. So he was worried for his life. Daniel, having a friendship with this prince of the eunuchs, who knew that the king's meat and drink would not be good for him, was God's way of preserving Daniel. The preservation by way of taking on the food that Daniel would eat, as opposed to eating the king's meat and drink, typifies for us what we read and which we read in Hebrews 13:10, which states, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. God miraculously changes the circumstances in our lives so that we don't defile ourselves with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And that's that. Now you have this savor. Now you savor the things of God through Christ. Those who are moved to labor and serve the tabernacle represent the churches of Babylon, as does this prince of the eunuchs. And it is God who gives Babylon the wisdom that they have that ends up benefiting the body of Christ at an appointed time. The prince of the eunuch in this story is like the unjust steward in Luke 16, verse 8, who is commended of Christ because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. In this case, the prince of the eunuchs was saving both his own life and helping his friend Daniel by making that wise observation about the king's food. Verses 7 to 9 of chapter 16 in Luke. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So this is just another reminder, you know, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So like I said, jokingly, you know, I don't worry about six-year-olds who are virtuosos or Mozart or Bob Dylan or this one or that one, et cetera, et cetera. God gave them these gifts and, you know, they're using them in the earth, but they're in the earth. We have the privilege and honor to have the mind of Christ and to lay up treasure in heaven. And that is very, very special. That's an incredible honor because of Christ in us. It's all because of Christ. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. They'll be confounded. Why are you in the first resurrection? Why did you get paid first? And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. As the story goes, the prince of the eunuchs believed that the king would kill him if the health of Daniel or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego was to fail and not compare to that of their own people. This story reminds God's elect how all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The story reveals how Daniel, like ourselves, have to be shown favor of God in order to make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Verses 11 and 12. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove your servants, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. The 10-day period of proving the servants represents our carnal, fleshly minds that need to be put off. That is done by staying in the Word of God or walking in the Spirit and not making provision for the flesh. The pulse and water represent the true nourishment that can only come from God's word. The pulse and water in this instance are the starting source of nourishment, the sincere milk of the word that we are to desire and grow by thereby. Romans 8:1, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but are after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. Think about that. That's the first part of the bread. Christ says, don't call me good. There's nothing good. The flesh, he had nothing to offer in his flesh, and he had everything at the same time because his life is more valuable than all life. He laid down his life. That's what we can do. The best we can do is be as our master, lay our life down. But he was saying in this verse, the flesh profits nothing, meaning the vessel that God uses, he says, that's just the vessel. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Mouths are like Babylon is set over us as he was over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and is going to witness a transformation that will take 10 days, which also parallels the thought that we bring in the whole tithe, the tenth that represents our whole life, in order to lay up store in God's house through this proving process. And we just went through Malachi recently, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, 100%, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Babylon does not know that God is preparing to take us from being a servant to an heir of God who is a mature son, that we are Theseus. But it is happening, and the nourishment is making its way to us by God, opening our heavens to begin to start growing in faith, which comes from hearing the word in ears and eyes that are being blessed to do just that. He sets a table right in the presence of our enemies that they cannot see and partake of at this time, as was the case with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matthew 13, 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We have an altar again, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. You prepare a table before me. That's that altar. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Verses 13 to 16. Let our countenances be looked upon before you, and the countenance of the children, and eat the portion of the king's meat. And as you see it, deal with your servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. God accomplishes what he does through his children so that we can be the light of the world, which is what this verse is a shadow of. It is after we have done all that we can stand and be a witness for Christ in this life as he prepares the bride for that very reason, to let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with your servants. A tree is known by its fruits, and after the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. This came by way of the miraculous relationship that God created, so that Melzar would take away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Just another example of how all things work together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God makes it work in every situation. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams, just like Joseph. These four children have been given everything they have from God, who is the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift, which is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The gift of learning and wisdom and the understanding of visions and dreams are purposed for God's people, who will need this manifested in their lives in order to go into maturity. The gift, it's part of the vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. So we need that vision, and it's provided. God provides it through the body of Christ. The gift must grow and has a starting point that, God willing, will reach a mature point, which will aid in bringing forth spiritual meat in due season, that must accompany the gift, or that gift or talent will just remain buried in the earth, like we were talking about before the study. Part of the many wonderful works that are not accompanied with the selfless Spirit of God that gives us the ability to lay up treasure in heaven by his righteousness working in our heavens. So all to his glory, and to be found with his righteousness, acknowledging, well, God did it all. We cast our crowns back to our Father. We acknowledge that he was orchestrating it all through Christ. That's when our gifts and the Spirit of Christ work together in conjunction, so that it becomes treasure laid up in heaven. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruits. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And of course, the more excellent way is the Spirit of God, the love of God, charity, with chapter 13, of course, we know, discusses that at great length. What is charity, and what is it? It is obedience to God's commandments and our laying down our lives for each other. So whatever God has given us, we know it belongs to the body. So we redistribute, just like they had all things in common with the first church. That's a type and shadow of that distributing of the gifts of God's Spirit to one another, blessing each other, providing for each other's needs spiritually and physically. We don't neglect that, because that's connected. Daniel 1, verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. These last few verses demonstrate again how God requires a witness from his people against the evil days that we are living in. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in. Luke 24, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Matthew 13, 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And I could have the verse there too that says, give no thought, you know, when they will take you into their secret chambers, we could say, or into the desert, because that's where Babylon resides. And the body of Christ at God's, as God desires, and at the appointed time, brings us into circumstances where a witness is provided. And Lord willing, we're always ready to give that witness. And we don't have to give any thought, because we will be ready. If we're seeking the Lord with all of our heart and mind and strength, that witness will come along with that search. We were brought to Nebuchadnezzar by the hand of the prince of the eunuchs, again showing us how God will provide comfort and strength and amiable circumstances through his Holy Spirit to accomplish this needed witness. And here it is, Mark 13, verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you. for it is not you that speaks, but the Holy Ghost. Daniel 1, verses 19 to 21, these are the last three verses. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. This section of scripture is foreshadowing what the elect will do to the world when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. There will be none found like those who are resurrected in that blessed and holy first resurrection typified here by Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The bride, in other words, will be made ready to manifest the knowledge of God in a manner that the world will not be able to deny has come from him. Luke 2, verses 42 to 47. And when he was 12 years old, and I took this scripture just to demonstrate the foundation, Christ is 12 years old. And this represents, it's a type and shadow of the body of Christ, the foundation. And here's what we read. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting 3 days, imagine. Now, there's some symbolism there. 3 days is a process, and we go through this process of judgment so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Matthew 16, verse 17 and 19. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the foundational thoughts that Christ, that God gave us through Christ to show us the certainty of this foundation that he's making available to the world through the weak of the world. God doesn't need the strong to accomplish what he sets out to do. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we know that there's aorist tense there. It is being bound. God has already written our books. So if we are the body of Christ, those things were works that were predestined from the foundation of the world. There being in all manner of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, found to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Also reminds us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God, and that we are not to glory in men, for all things are yours. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 23. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. He's actually using that wisdom to reserve them until the judgment in the lake of fire. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. So it's interesting. He starts off Paul, Apollos. So yeah, we could put all of our names there at that entry point there and say, you are mine. We belong to the Lord. We've been purchased. We belong to one another, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In the last verse of our study, the signified words of Scripture remind us that establishing righteousness in the earth takes time, and that we must continue in the truth. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The first year in this instance represents the judgment of the Lord that is going to be established through the wisdom and knowledge of God that will be manifest through the church and will put an end to the lies and strong delusion of Babylon in the heavens of mankind, symbolized by all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And of course, that happens first within the body of Christ as we come out of Babylon, and we are given the mind of Christ and the ability to do that through Christ. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, in the shadow of the valley of death. Today, we, God willing, desire. We have that hunger and thirst for righteousness now. With my soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And that's the first chapter of Daniel. Thank you all for coming out.